Good to see the Wheelocks here. God bless you guys. They are past their time of penance that they've been performing. COVID penance. All right. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is the ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters injustice. No one who calls for righteousness, and no one pleads a cause truthfully. They trust in empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive anguish or trouble. They bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave a spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. From that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, and nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. And an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace. There is no justice in their tracks. They've made their paths crooked. And whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. And we hope for light, but behold darkness; for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words, and justice is turned back or pushed into the background. Righteousness stands far away. Truth has stumbled in the street or the open square. And uprightness or the straight and right way cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man. And he was astonished that there was no one to plead the case. So, Father, bless our time here tonight. We pray that you'll be with us as we look at these things. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the privilege of studying your word. And certainly, as long as we have that opportunity in this nation, we want to take advantage of it. We ask you to bless our brief time here tonight, and we pray that you will encourage us. And Lord, we certainly want to be encouraged as believers, knowing that you've placed us here for this very time, that at this very time you've chosen for us to be here. We ask you to do these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the title is What to Do in Times Like These. And you say, well, Pastor, where are you getting that? I shared it on a devotion today. Look, I grew up, I remember John F. Kennedy's assassination. I remember Martin Luther King, a great civil rights leader, assassination. I remember Robert Kennedy's assassination. I remember grew up in the time when there was lots of riots and the anti-war movement for the Vietnam War. We had the hippie movement. Certainly, we all can remember 9/11, 2001. We can remember that event. And I'm sure that that was an interesting time. And truthfully, the events of the last few years, in my opinion, just for me, I'm just speaking to myself, have been just in many ways emotionally as dramatic as those events that I just listed. And those events were, you guys don't remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. Some of you weren't around during that time, but I was, and I remember how, we were in school in kindergarten and first grade learning to crawl in under the tables so that, you could prepare for this event that was going to happen. They really felt it was going to happen. Those were dramatic times in my life, and certainly all of us can remember 9/11. But I'll be honest with you, I feel like the last few years, with the emotional turmoil that our nation has gone through, have been just as dramatic as any of those events were. In a different way, but just as dramatic. I think sometimes we perhaps have gotten used to these things and the emotional turmoil that they cause. It just kind of, we get dumbed down to it, like it's not a big deal, but it is. And oftentimes, as I was sharing on the way in here, we tend to think of, demonic activity on a street level, like if you were to go out amongst the homeless and the drug addicted, you'd say, well, a lot of these people are struggling with demons. Please don't be deceived into thinking that demons are involved the majority of time on that level, because truthfully, demons are much more involved on a much higher scale. Just like in Daniel chapter 10, they influence nations. And there are angels that are behind many of the policies and the things that go on, seeking to corrupt and to destroy a national entity. And certainly, I believe that that's a big deal or a big part of what's going on in our nation today. And that's not in any way to diminish or demean any person, and that's not in any way to take away from our heart of, as a believer, of love for those that are lost. It certainly shouldn't. But we have to be aware of these things. And so tonight, I just want to think about how we are to navigate what we are. I think we can honestly say that we're living in a time where you can't really say that this is a just nation any longer. In other words, we can't trust justice. People are committing crimes and getting away with it wholesale. People that actually try and do what's right are often the ones that are accused of doing the wrong. I'm not trying to pinpoint any particular thing, but we've seen this often in recent years. And so it can get a little confusing. And I think this text actually speaks to this. Now, we've spoken recently that even though unbelievers are not saved and they're not in right relationship to God, there is a sense where, for example, in Acts 17, 26 and on, God places it in the heart of an unbeliever to grope for him, to search for him. Paul says that he sets the boundaries for the nations. And even your poets, it says, speaks of things that they're in, groping for God. Well, we know in Romans 1 and verse 20 that nature itself, creation, speaks of God. But what happens when a nation takes a step further and begins to turn away from any relationship to a creator? And I think perhaps our nation has rapidly gone in this direction, where we've kind of divorced ourselves from any thought or even relationship with a creator. Then we find that justice in and of itself becomes more and more convoluted or skewed or polluted, I guess, or perverted, I guess you could say. And as a result of that, it becomes less and less secure, people and their relationships, not only to one another, but culture in and of itself becomes less and less secure. And so, as we studied in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 5 and 6, that there is an eternal covenant that God placed in the heart of mankind. This is just the moral code. This is what we're talking about more on Sundays. This is just that basic moral code that every human being has a relationship to. But what happens when even that moral code is divorced from the Creator, meaning that we take another step away from the Creator, our relationship to morality gets even more perverted. Things become less and less secure. People's relationships become less and less sure. The fabric of relationships begins to unravel, and that foundation becomes less and less secure, not only in children's lives, but adults' relationships with one another. I think we're seeing much of that in our culture today. I remember reading a survey recently where a decade ago, I don't know the exact time frame, but when people were asked how many friends they had, I mean, people they would consider to be friends, they set up, as many as 10. Actual friends that they could say, these are my friends. And I don't remember the exact figures, but I remember being shocked that in the last few years, that number has gone down to just 2 or 3, just a very small group of people that you would even consider friends. That means that relationships on a personal level are just fragmented, that people just simply don't have these things. And I think the portion of scripture that we're looking at tonight actually kind of displays this type of mindset. This is what happens when a nation divorces itself from their Creator, when they abandon the eternal covenant, when just Matthew 7:12, you treat another person the way you would want to be treated, goes out the window. And the only thing that's important is what you want. This is what happens to a culture when this happens. And I believe that our nation is here. This is where we are. That this is how our culture, and it does perhaps in certain parts of our nation, it's not so much that. But please don't be deceived into thinking that what's happening here is not going to filter into all of the nation, because it will. It's in our media. It's everywhere you look, everything you see, how you visualize things, the world around you, it's there. And so it's a part of everything. I come from, as a child, reared in a kind of a rural environment. You'd be amazed to see how many addicts there are in that rural environment today. Almost my entire one side of the family now is just full of addicts. Now, how did they get to that? Except for the fact that what happens in cities always goes out into the rest of the nation. It just happens. Everyone picks it up. We're no longer in a place where people are separated from these things. It's part of everybody's life. So with that in mind, I just want to kind of go through this text tonight, look at some of the points, and then I think it actually gives us an answer as to what we're to do. The first thing here is 6 times in this text is the word iniquity. Now, iniquity is a very interesting concept. It covers all the bases. It covers sins. It covers wickedness. All the words are tied up in this concept. It's a basic word. What's really interesting about iniquity is, for example, in Psalm 51 and verse 5, David says, I was conceived in iniquity, meaning it was there from the point of conception. So this is that aspect of human nature that has a proclivity to turn away from God. We all have it. It's called a sin nature. We all have that proclivity to do this. And this is why God could actually say about people in Genesis 6:5, their heart is always bent on doing evil. And he said the same thing after the flood in verse 21. Their heart is always given to evil. There's a proclivity that we have as human beings to do wrong things. In fact, we have more proclivity to do wrong things oftentimes than we do to do right things. And anyone who is saved knows that prior to your salvation, that you had a proclivity to do things that were wrong. And that conviction is what led you to a place to cry out for a Savior, right? That's just the way we are. So as we shared in Ecclesiastes 8:11, that mankind, if they view other people doing things and the herd is doing it and it seems to be all right, then they have an inclination to do the same thing. Even though God will judge, they believe that if the majority are doing it, it must be all right for everybody. So you can understand why in many of the forms of media that we have today, whether it be TV or that certain lifestyles are being promulgated. Because people believe if you see enough of it, if it's out there, if it seems to be all right, there's an inclination that we have in our heart to copy or mimic the behavior. It's just human nature, we do that. Iniquity is part of all of us. And in this text, six times, it's going to be brought up. It's your iniquities. It's that aspect of your nature that's inclined to turn away from me, and the way that you live that out, that's separating you from me. It's the fact that you've chosen to go in this direction. Now, iniquity being a part of us is something we all struggle with. I guess we could say here that the Bible is really clear about one thing, and certainly I think as believers we should all be clear on this, that the Bible has very little trust in the heart of man. That the human heart is not presented in the Word of God as being a trustworthy thing. Actually, the human heart is presented as being a very deceitful thing. That our inclinations are typically bent in going in a direction away from God, not towards Him. And that God has to overrule this. That He has to direct us in order to keep us from going in that direction. That's why the greatest gift that any person has ever received, and what makes us so special, is the fact that we have in our heart the Holy Spirit, who's there personally, God personally, there to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment in terms of our relationship to Christ and how we should be living our life. He's the one that's directing us. Unlike any other time in history, not just the written word, but the very Spirit of God is within us. It makes it a very special time. We have an anointing, it says in 1 John 2:27, that teaches us and guides us and directs us. It's a very special time that we live in, that we have this privilege. It makes us a special people. But you'll notice that iniquity is part of this, and it's an inherent part of humanity. This aspect of our humanity that can shake its fist at God and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's just part of us. And we all have to be aware of this. And this is why, as believers, we check each other. We love each other enough to hold people accountable, to lovingly encourage them, to live out our life of faith in front of other people and have other people invested in our life. We don't just live our lives privately doing what we want to do. We actually want to live it publicly. We want people to see it. We want to be around others. Because in so doing, we're actually allowing the Spirit of God in other people's lives to influence our life. It's a big part of how we change. We change together. Amen? Kind of like growing up in a family, and that family's part of your DNA, and it's part of the way that you view life and how you've lived and what you've known. That's what the family of God becomes for us. Very special place. The second thing here, it's only spoken of once, but it's important. It's in verse 3. It says, your tongue mutters injustice. Now, injustice is it's a different word in the Hebrew. It's related, but the word is interesting from this viewpoint. It takes us all the way back to prehistory, pre-human history. not prehistory, but pre-human history. It takes us back into angelic history. Because there is a place where actually sin began. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15, the Word of God says that Satan, who the anointed cherub that covered, was perfect. He was actually totally complete in the presence of God. And then it says, until, and there I think in the NAS it translates in iniquity, but it's not, it's injustice. It's injustice. It's a different word. Was found in you. And then you perverted your way after that. But this aspect of injustice. Now it's interesting that injustice was found first and foremost in a creature that was in the presence of God himself. I mean, in his very presence. He was the anointed cherub. He was right there. He walked in the stones of fire. He was in God's very presence. And injustice was found in him. And that injustice led to a whole pattern of behavior that affected other creatures, beginning with angels and ending up with mankind. Injustice. So what is injustice? Injustice is, apparently, when I present a truth, or what I present as a truth, that is contradictory to the one who created me. In other words, he apparently had an opinion about God in the very presence of God that contradicted the very nature of God himself. And he presented that opinion to other angels, and what we know about in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3 and on, that at least a third of the angels bought into that and said, yeah, that's, God's probably like that. And they fell with him. Injustice is speaking about something that has to do with God that's contradictory to what God himself not only is, but says. So when I speak about another believer or another person, and I belittle that person, or I demean them, or I put them in a lesser position, or say that, you know, this person is this or this person is that, in James chapter 3 and verse 8, I'm not just speaking about the created person, I'm speaking about the one who created him. Because God has already said that this person was created in my image. So when I belittle them, I'm actually speaking, I'm muttering injustice. So if you have, like we do in our culture today, the viewpoint that some people are good because they believe this, and other people are bad because they believe this, and these people are somewhere, if you're in the middle or you're uninformed, you're just a stupid person that has no value anyway. If you have that kind of mindset about God's people, and please don't think that Christians don't do this, because Christians are probably the worst at this, of putting people in categories and belittling them as if they're somehow a lesser creature. That's injustice. That's speaking in a way that contradicts what the Creator himself has said and who God is. It's belittling him. So injustice is not just, you know, it's not a good judicial. It's a system where people themselves are demeaned. So, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, I think it's in verse 18 through 20, says that I want you to have judges in the land. But I want you to make sure that those judges, they judge justly. So they can't judge based upon, they can't be partial. I mean, they can't say that one person is of more value than another person. This is like crucial. Can't have one person being more important or one person being of greater value than another person. Because if you do that, then you're not a just judge. And actually it says, judge justly. The word there in verse 20 for judging justly is just do right. And just go by the facts. Just justice is supposed to be blind. Meaning that it just deals with the facts. It doesn't, it's not influenced by any other thing. It says you're not supposed to receive a bribe, because a bribe actually affects your perception, your viewpoint. So you can't receive bribes. And a judge is not supposed to be influenced by anything other than just the facts. In fact, in our nation, I think justice is personified with literally a mask covering her eyes, right? A blindfold. Because justice is supposed to be only about the facts. And then if there's other circumstance or extenuating circumstances, they can take that into consideration. But it's supposed to only be about the facts, only the facts to be presented. And if anything else influences judging, then it's literally a false judge. It's a perverted judge. That's why Jesus, when he comes back in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 3 and 4, he's going to judge with equity, it says. It's going to be fair. It's not going to be about the rich or the poor. He's going to judge with equity. It's going to be just the facts. So that's the way it should be. I don't think anyone in our nation can, if they're honest, I don't think that you can say in the last few years that justice has been equitable. Now, by the way, I don't believe that any judicial system is completely equitable, but we should strive for that. That should be the way that we approach justice, so that the people can trust it, so you can feel like it's trustworthy, like there's a semblance of trustworthiness, like these people are impartial. And by the way, as we'll see in a moment, one of the crucial elements of the early church, we were just sharing this in the wrap, was the fact that the early church lived by a judicial system, but it was a judicial system that was established in heaven. It was literally, they ordered or conducted their life based in Philippians 1:27 on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the cross. It was God's judgment upon the world and all the sins of the world on his back. It was the fact that Jesus Christ became literally the centerpiece of justice, so that we viewed everything through his action, through what he had done. So that we saw all people as equal. So if you came into the church in the first century and there were servants, they were still servants. They never stopped being a servant. They couldn't get their freedom necessarily. But when they came into the church, there was no servant. And there was no master. And there was no male. And there was no female. And there was no Jew. And there was no Greek. They were all the same. And that form of justice stood out in the world around them, and people looked at that and said, this is just absolutely bizarre. This is so unique. These people love one another, and they have a semblance of equality that we've never seen in our culture. Well, I can tell you this, we may not be living in that kind of an environment. I don't think we're far off. We just have different names for it. But that form of love and relationship is what the world needs to see out of the church today. In order for the church to have a testimony, they have to see this. So anyway, injustice. The tongue mutters injustice. We have to be careful during these times what we say about people. Now, you can have your own personal opinion. That's between you and God. But the way that you speak of people, we should be careful. We should be really, really careful. And by the way, like I said, please don't think that Christians are exempt from this. The majority of this, as much as anywhere else, comes from Christians. Leaders that say belittling things about other people, demeaning people, muttering injustice. You don't have to go too far to read Romans 13:8, 6 and on, about how we should be relating to those that are in leadership, or in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. You read your Bible, you realize that Paul, living under one of the most oppressive, the guy was as weird as it gets, as cruel as it could be, as he could be, Nero, as bad as you could possibly be, and he wrote those comments about how they should treat and the way that they should live in the presence of their leaders. Doesn't give us a lot of leeway there. Anyway, so justice and righteousness then becomes something different. You notice throughout this text, Justice is one of those words that's just missing here. It can't be found. And what's right is no longer part of the equation. Let me just say this, that when the Word of God says in Psalm 89, verse 14, or 97:2, it tells us that righteousness and justice are the very foundation of God's throne. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He had to be perfectly right. That's emphatically true. He had to be the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God. He had to have known no sin. It had to be right. There couldn't be anything less than perfection. Just like in the Old Testament sacrifices, you weren't to give a sacrifice anything that was deformed in any way. You were to give your best. It had to be, as far as you knew, perfect in all ways. It had to be. You didn't give anything less. In fact, in Malachi chapter 1, God actually cursed that nation because they were offering, they were just offering things that were deformed, and they were giving their worst. And God said, I'm cursing your blessings. Because that sacrifice spoke of Christ Himself, who was the spotless Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So He had to be right, and it had to be His righteousness. God had to be just in the way that He judged. It had to be perfectly just. So God couldn't just put some of the sins of the world on Him. It had to be all the sins of the world. He had to die for everything. He had to die for the worst of the worst and the best of the best. He had to die for all of it. He had to the perfect sacrifice. And by the way, God had to be just and include every human being in the batch. None could be exempt. Everyone. All the sins of the world had to fall on Him. He had to be the Savior. Because had it been anything less than that, it wouldn't have been right. God would have been a despot, just picking and choosing and dying for some and not for others. It had to be just. It had to be wholly just. It had to be right with God. You'll notice in this text that justice and righteousness are lacking in everything, because the moment we begin to choose or think that some people are more worthy or acceptable than others, what's right and what's just goes right out the window. And we've seen much of this recently. And in our nation, this is a great threat to our nation. That what's right and what's just is just gone. Is it right to steal from a person? Let me ask you, is there any circumstance that should allow you to come and just break into one of the cars here, and when the police are called, nothing happens? Is that right? Is it right for somebody to come along and just take a catalytic converter and look up at the camera, smile, walk off, and nothing will ever happen? Is that right? That doesn't happen unless you have a system that's based upon literally injustice. In other words, you've decided that some people are fitting and some people are not. It just doesn't happen. Because justice is supposed to be blind, and it's not supposed to be partial, and it's supposed to be just what's right, and what is right and what is wrong is very clear. And if there's any, like I said, extenuating circumstances, that's why you come before the judges, and they adjudicate the circumstance. But it's just supposed to be cut and dry. So I don't think anyone in this nation could look at this nation and say, man, this is the most equitable, fair, just nation in the world, because it isn't. And can I tell you very basically why, real quick? Because we have gotten so far away from our Creator that we as human beings have lost sight of the fact that we're all innately flawed, and we need all of us, every person, even those in the highest office of this land, need to be held accountable by other people. Everyone does. No one is exempt. We're all in that category. Amen? That's just the way it is. So then I want you to think about this word. These verses speak to me. It says in verse 13, transgressing and denying the Lord, turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. We turn truth into a lie and a lie into truth. Justice is turned back. Actually, the word means it's pushed into the background. So justice is pushed away. There's no such thing as just justice. And then notice what it says, in righteousness, so it's just right. It stands far away. In other words, if it's not just, it can't be right. The two are bound together. You can't have one without the other. It can't be right if it's not just. And it can't be just if it's not right. You have to have both together. It's a foundational issue. You can't do it any other way. If it's just, it's right. If it's right, it has to be just. It's just simply that. You have to treat people equitably. If you're going to be right, and if you're doing that, it's just. How would you like to work for an employer that said, I like this person, I'm going to give them this much money for doing the same job that you do for the same amount of time, but I don't like you as much, so I'm going to give you a lot less. That wouldn't be just, and it wouldn't be right. You can't separate the two. It's just the way it is. It has to be right and just. And so you'll notice here, it says righteousness stands back. Justice has been pushed aside. And uprightness, this word, just the simple, straight way can't enter in. Truth, you can't even share truth in the public square. There's no such thing as a discussion about these things. Truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now, I want to just very quickly say this because I think this is important. There's a straight way. There's a way that we as Christians live. It's a very important thing. In times like this where there's so much turmoil, and much of that turmoil we are vested in because we're citizens of this nation. But we're also citizens of another kingdom. And our citizenship is actually, it says in Philippians 3:21, to supersede the citizenship of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. And our ethic is to be an ethic that's based upon, let's just say, the politics of heaven. The word politeo is the one that's used there in Philippians 1:27, where you conduct yourself according to the gospel of Christ. Our politics are heavenly politics. And our justice system is based upon the justice system of heaven, the way that God views things, because he views everything through his Son. So how we see people, how we speak of people, the way that we react, our attitude, the way that we live out our life has to be based upon this. It has to be. There's no exception for us. Unless we just want to be like the rest of the world, just being tossed to and fro by everything that comes up and being, you know, shattered upon the rocks of human experience. I mean, if that's what we want, then that's what we get. But we can and we should live by a much higher, it's called a meta-narrative. It's above all of them. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the justice of God. It's what's right with him. And then that's just. And if we do that, we'll be doing all right. But that just also means that you're going to make yourself a prey. Meaning that the rest of the world there's going to be a little bit of animosity towards this. That we don't see things as they see things. I'm saying there's going to be a sense of animosity that's directed towards believers because they just simply don't and won't see things the way the world sees things. And we're not supposed to. We're just not. And we don't fall in the same, you can't put us in the categories that you put. Everybody wants to make a Christian, you're a right-wing conservative. No, I'm not. I'm a believer, blood-bought, and I live based on the ethics of heaven. And you're not going to put